Well, good morning, brethren. Is it still morning or is it afternoon? Yes, still morning. Good morning, brethren from Kitchener, brethren from Toronto, and from wherever else you have joined us on this forum. We invite God's presence here with us as we come now to hear his word and to share his word. God gave instructions to ancient Israel to engage in a process which is called counting the Omer, or Omer, if you want to anglicize the pronunciation. The Hebrew is Sefirat HaOmer. From the second night of Passover, they would do this until just before the day of Pentecost or Shavuot. The Torah commands us that during this time, each year, we count seven complete Sabbaths, 7 weeks or complete Sabbaths, for a total of 49 days until the day after which we come to the 50th day, which would be the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot, or in the Greek term, Pentecost. So this year, the count began on, would have begun on March 28th and would conclude 50 days later on Sunday, May 16th, which is the day of Pentecost. Let's turn to just get some information on this from our Bibles in Leviticus chapter 23. In context, we can read from about verse 9. So Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord, for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." And now we come to verse 15 and 16, which gives us the specifics with regards to this practice of counting the Omer. Verse 15, Leviticus 23. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So we see the word here used, it talks about a sheaf in verse, we go back up to verse 10. Talks about you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. The word sheaf, another word for that is omer, and that's the actual Greek term, and it means a sheaf or the omer is properly, it's like a heap or a sheaf of a stack of grain like barley that you'd gather together. And it also means it's a unit of dry measure, which is actually the omer is 1/10 of an ephah. In our modern measurement, that would be about 3.6 liters. So it's the grain that you'd get from this bundle or sheaf of wheat or barley grain that you get amount to about 3.6 liters. So what I want to do in this message, what we're calling counting the Omer, counting the Omer, what I want to do is just look at some of the lessons we can learn from counting the Omer. That's what we want to focus on, the lessons that we can learn from counting the Omer. My focus and my perspective here, what I'm coming from, I'm not looking at the mechanics of how you determine when you start counting and all of that, or the calendar aspect. That's not what my focus is. My focus is that there's something to be gained from being conscious of, being aware of this issue of counting the Omer. Today is actually day 14, having started from the 28th of March, and we are now on the 10th of April on our Julian calendar. So we are actually on day 14 of counting the Omer. So that's what we want to look at, the lessons that we can learn from this exercise which ancient Israel went through, and which the Jews, Jewish people, and some who still practice some of these aspects of the faith, what we can actually learn from observing this, or from just being aware of it, being conscious of it. So what's the significance? What's the significance of this practice of counting the Omer? Counting the Omer is considered to be a time for potential, for inner growth. It's a time when we focus, we reflect on our own lives, for us to work on the good, whatever good characteristics we have, good qualities, to work on those spiritual qualities. And indeed to, when we recognize that there are qualities within us, the negative qualities, to try to overcome those, to work on getting rid of those things. So in a sense, it's all ties into the whole Passover, unleavened bread issue, and coming right into Pentecost, all of that. There's a connection there between these two points of Passover and Shavuot, but we'll get to that later. So traditionally, and even today, most Jewish families who observe this issue of counting the Omer, and those who still do this practice, they would traditionally recite a blessing, like each evening as they count the days of the Omer. I won't attempt to give the Jewish, the Hebrew, that it starts, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, etc., etc. But in English, what it comes out, it says, Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to count the Omer. That's what we just read from Leviticus chapter 23. I think it's also repeated in Deuteronomy 16. So why count the Omer? Why count the Omer? Here are some lessons then that we can actually learn from this counting of the Omer. And one of the first things is that the count demonstrates our excitement to receive the Torah. Because Israel had just come out of Egypt, they were in the desert, in the wilderness, and God would soon have given them, Moses would have been going up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, to receive the commandments and to bring this back down to the people. And traditionally, we understand that this actually took place when he came back down to give them the commandments. This took place on the Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Pentecost, which would have been the 50th day of counting the Omer. So that's when the Torah was given to Israel. When we talk about the excitement that should be there in terms of receiving the Torah, receiving the law of God, receiving the word of God, we think of a child, and I'm sure all our children can identify with this, and we've all been children at one point in time. For instance, if you're looking forward to your birthday, and your parents promise you, oh, we're going to do something very nice for you. We're going to have a nice party, or we're going to have lots of presents, or it could be that you promise them that at the end of this summer, when we are out of school, we're going to go on this long road trip, and we're going to go visit all these places. And there's a sense of excitement looking forward to this coming. And it was the same sense of excitement that gripped Israel as they awaited the Torah, the giving of the Torah. And so as we go through this process from year to year, this season, it's for us to focus on the fact that it's having a renewed sense of excitement about receiving the law of God, his words to live by. And so as each year proceeds, as we have from year to year, as we go through this season, And we go through the season, this period of counting the Omer, which points towards the receiving of the Torah. We should have this great sense of excitement, you know, a renewed sense of excitement, a refreshing that of receiving of the law of God. Because where would we be, brethren, without the law of God? We see where the rest of the world is. We know where we were when we were not living by this law, when we didn't have this as our guide, as our way of life. David speaks to the beauty of God's law in Psalm 119 and his love for it. Psalm 119, verse 97 and 98. Psalm 119, verse 97 and 98. Oh, how love I thy law, David writes. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. For they are ever with me. So as we think about this, we think about Pentecost, on which the law was actually given, and also when the Holy Spirit came, it's a time of renewal, a renewal of that marriage contract, a renewal of that relationship, that covenant relationship with God, our God, the God of the universe, the Supreme One, the Sovereign God. Another lesson we can draw from this period of focusing on the Omer, the counting of the Omer, is that it's a period that is meant to help us to grow and mature spiritually. Counting of the Omer, this period, is a period that is meant to help us grow and mature spiritually. You know, God has given us his law. And for the most part, the law is instructive. It doesn't of itself change us, but it instructs us how to change, how to live. The Torah does not allow us to become satisfied with our current level of spirituality. In other words, we can't just stop where we are. We can't just stay where we are. It's an invitation to a higher way of life than the road and the way which the rest of this world is traveling. So, you know, we cannot become self-satisfied. We must be looking forward. We must be thinking, how can I improve? How can I grow? How can I be more faithful in my obedience to God? So the Torah tells us to set high goals for ourselves, and then to methodically strive to reach those goals. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, where Paul writes, we think of the Apostle Paul, you know, and of his work, you know, before his conversion, and his life before his, as a rabbi, as a teacher of the law. He knew it, he understood it, he lived it. But he wasn't satisfied when God called him, when God changed him, opened his eyes, so to speak. He wasn't satisfied to just stay at that level. He wanted to do more, he wanted to achieve more, to go further. And so Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, Philippians 3, verse 13 to 14, says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press forward to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul set this example and give us this encouragement and admonition that we should be looking forward to that upward call. We should be striving to go higher, to achieve more in Christ, to become more like our perfect example, Jesus the Christ. Because that is what God has called us to, brethren. He has called us to perfection. Yes, our life is a process of becoming perfect. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, the words of Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 5, verse 20 and verse 48. Matthew 5, verse 20, Christ says in that Sermon on the Mount, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, you know, it's what God is calling us to. Ever striving to do more, ever striving to become better, ever striving to become more like our perfect example, Jesus the Christ, striving for that perfection. And it's a lifelong process. We never stop. We keep going. And so in verse 48 of Matthew 5, it says, therefore, you shall be perfect. One day we will get there, brethren. But the fact that we fall many times along this road, we don't give up. We keep going. We keep marching forward. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Isn't that amazing? That one day we will become perfect. That one day we'll become just like, in terms of character, like our Savior Jesus the Christ. That's something I look forward to. That's something we should all look forward to. When our failings, our shortcomings, our weaknesses, or the things that hinder us, that one day those things will be history. They will be behind us. We'll be able to look back and say, we have come thus far. We have come to that point of perfection. This season of counting the Omer is also a time for us to submit to God's discipline so we can be perfected. Because how else are we going to be perfected, brethren? Unless we submit, you know, the scripture says Christ learned obedience through the things which he suffered. You know, he left us that example. And so we too, brethren, have to be willing to submit ourselves to God's discipline if we want to achieve the perfection which God wishes to see in us. So Hebrews 12, let's turn here to Hebrews 12, verse 9 through 11. Hebrews 12, verse 9 through 11. It says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, that is our human parents, for they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But he, that is God, he does it for our profit. He does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening, no disciplining that we go through seems to be joyful for the present. It's not easy. You know, when God puts us through the ringer, not to hurt us, not to harm us, but to make us perfect, to shape and to mold us, that we can become more like his son, Jesus the Christ. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, what does it do? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So this is our training school that we are going through now, brethren. God is training us. God is perfecting us, even through trials, even through troubles. So traditionally, in the Jewish community, what they'd be doing during these days of counting the Omer is that they'd be focusing on certain qualities, you know, that you want to develop, that you want to get better in. You know, you look at your own weaknesses and see how you can improve on these areas where you're lagging or lacking. And so there are many aspects. As we go through these days, you know, there are many things. They have seven things that they focus on. Loving kindness is one. Justice is another. Harmony or compassion is another area. Endurance. Humility. Bonding with God or foundation. And sovereignty. Those are all aspects. But, you know, there's no limit to the things that we can focus on as we go through these days. It's for each and every one of us to look into our lives, for me to look into my life, to see, you know, the areas of weakness, to see the areas where I'm lacking, and then to ask God to help me to grow in those areas. Patience is one of those things. I find sometimes I I've been more patient with people, but I have less patience, it seems, just working things through, working with things. It bothers me and I'm trying to fix something. I just throw it aside, but I see this is an area, just sticking with things and working through it. Humility, as we said before, is one of those other things that we can all work on. So as we go through these days of counting the Omer, if you have not yet done so, as this is day 14, we have quite a few more to go to bring us to day 50, another 36 days. So we can take this time to focus on some qualities, some things that qualities or characteristics that we need to develop, and a good place to start, of course, a good place to look at is let's turn there, Galatians chapter 5, because the fruit of the Spirit is certainly an area that we can focus on. It gives us a lot here that we can work on in terms of developing spiritual qualities or bearing spiritual fruit. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. So these gives us lots of areas here we can focus on and work on as we go through this period of counting the Omer. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape, love, joy. And that's an area that I know I need to work on, joy. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. In other words, there's no limitation to these things. We all need to focus on them, to work on them, to develop these qualities, to bear these fruit in our lives as we go through these days of counting the Omer. And let's make a quote here from one of the sites that I research for this message, kabad.org, speaking to this point of developing godly characteristics and trying to overcome and work on those negative attributes in our life. It says, we look deep within ourselves and work on all of our negative attributes. If we are challenged in the realm of acts of kindness, what do you do? It says, we go out of our way to do more charitable works. And so that's it. We look back again to the days of unleavened bread. It talks about getting or putting sin out of our lives. How do you put sin out of your life? Not by just sitting there and saying, you want to get rid of sin. What we do is we recognize the sin and we infill righteousness, the right way of living. In other words, it's a replacement theology. You can put it that way. And so if you look, as you examine yourself, you reflect on your own life as we go through these days of counting the Omer, moving up towards Pentecost, if you look and you see there's an area of weakness, an area, a negative area that you want, a quality that you want to overcome, it says, when you see that, then you're going to replace it with something else, a positive one. So it says, if we are challenged in the realm of the acts of kindness, then we should go out of our way to do more charitable works. If we are lacking in the area of justice, one of the other qualities that they focus on, we hold ourselves to the highest possible standards and are exacting and demanding in our personal behavior and habits. And so it goes for all the other traits. So we keep looking at these things and seeing what's the opposite, what's the godly characteristics that we need to develop in our lives to replace those things that are unacceptable, those things that we find detestable, those things that are hindrances to our spiritual growth. Because that's what God calls us to, brethren. He calls us to growth. We cannot stay static. We are called to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3 verse 18. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And a beautiful scripture also here in the epistle of Peter, Peter's epistle, gives us a step-by-step process in which we can, you know, grow in these qualities that we desire, that God desires to see in us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 8. It says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." So we need, you know, the scripture says, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that's the starting point. We have to have that faith, that trust in God. And we begin there, but we don't just stop there. We have to now add on that faith, step by step by step. We're going up. Add to faith virtue or moral excellence. And when you get there, you don't stop there. You keep building on that. Add to virtue knowledge. Yes, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and whatever other knowledge we need to go through this life. To knowledge, self-control. You know, because it's one thing to know, but it's something else to be able to use that knowledge to garner it, to use it, to be able to bring it under control. Because, you know, you can know something and you just do whatever you wish to do. To add to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. You know, so we have to keep going. We have to keep going. We have to keep going. We don't stop. Perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. Godliness, becoming more godlike. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Kindness with which we treat one another. And to brotherly kindness, then we reach to that highest level, agape, love. It says, if we do these things, we will not be barren. We will not be unfruitful. Counting the Omer, another lesson we can learn from counting the Omer is this. Counting the Omer connects Passover. Counting the Omer connects Passover to Shavuot. Counting the Omer connects Passover to Shavuot. So we're just coming from the days of unleavened bread over here, and we're going towards Shavuot or Pentecost. And so what links these two is the exercise or the practice of counting the Omer. It actually links them together. In what way? You see, Passover is not truly complete, brethren. Passover is not truly complete until we commemorate the giving of the Torah at Sinai on Shavuot. Passover is not truly complete until we actually recognize that what is God redeeming us for? He's redeeming us that we might live the godly way of life, that we might live according to his Torah, according to his laws. So Passover commemorates our deliverance from the bondage of sin. But we cannot stop there. We have to go on. Now that we are free, now that we've been delivered from the bondage of sin, we have the responsibility to guard that freedom. And how do we guard that freedom? We guard that freedom. How? By walking in righteousness. We guard that freedom that we have been given by walking in righteousness. Christ said, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." We are not just free to do anything we want to do. The freedom is to walk in truth. The freedom is to walk in love. The freedom is to walk in the way of righteousness. And so that's the connection. Passover speaks of the redemptive work of Christ to save us from sins, from our sin. And then coming to that point we receive when we confess our sins, we repent of our sins, we're baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Then this will help us, brethren. This same Spirit that God gives, this same Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost, that first Pentecost, is to help us then to work out that salvation. So you see then that the Omer looks back. It looks back at our deliverance from sin, to the giving of the law of God and the Holy Spirit to empower us, to empower us to keep it so we might become the holy nation and the royal priesthood that God desires us to be. And so we look at that connection. The Omer connects Passover to Shavuot. or to Pentecost. Let's read a few words here from Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, and then we go down to verse 17 through 19. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So that's where we were, brethren. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But yes, God has redeemed us. He has delivered us. So let's skip down to verse 17, Romans chapter 6. It says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," though you were slaves of sin, that's where we're coming from, brethren. Just as ancient Israel were slaves in Egypt, and they were delivered through God's servant Moses out of Egypt on their way to that promised land, on their way to the ultimate freedom. It says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So there's a transference. We were once slaves of sin, but now we are slaves or doulas of righteousness. We have a new master, new one to whom we commit and our lives, the new one to whom we are accountable. No longer slaves to sin and the sin master, Satan, the devil, but now we are slaves of righteousness, servants of God, slaves of God. Paul says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now," he says, "present your members as slaves of righteousness." For what purpose? For holiness. And so that's what the call now is to us, brethren, is to use our whole being, our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our hands, our feet, our whole being now must be directed towards works of righteousness, works of holiness, rather than the former way of immorality, of lawlessness. Ephesians chapter 2. It's a beautiful passage to read, Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse, the beginning of the chapter, but in the interest of time, I'll just go skip down to verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So none of us have anything to boast about. You know, if we look at where we are now and where we're coming from, we can't boast. We didn't do this on our own. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It is God's transformative work of the Holy Spirit in us, why we are where we're at today, and why we are going even further. "For we are his workmanship." We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's a process. It's a process that we go through, and it's a lifelong process. Another lesson we can draw from counting the Omer is this. Counting the Omer reminds us of the greater harvest that is yet to come. Counting the Omer reminds us of the greater harvest that is yet to come. Leviticus 23, verse 10 and 12, talks about them gathering the sheaf for the wave sheaf offering. An omer or sheaf of the first fruit of the barley harvest was presented before the Lord. This reminds us that God's plan of salvation will see the dead in Christ resurrected first. The first fruits, and this was what they did. They would, you know, gather the first fruits of the harvest, the barley harvest, that they would be presenting at the start of this season of counting the Omer. So they would gather what is called the first fruits, you know, as a sign, as a pledge for what is yet to come in the greater harvest. So Christ Christ was resurrected as the first fruits, the first to be resurrected. Well, in the sense of the first to be resurrected and not would never ever die again. First fruits symbolized the consecration of the whole harvest, and was a pledge of the whole harvest to come. So we read a bit more of that in Paul's epistle, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, of those who have died. For since by one man came death, by one man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All shall be made alive in Christ. But each one in his own order. You know, so some will rise first at the coming of Christ. Some will rise later. You know, read of that in Revelation chapter 20. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming. And James 1 also speaks again of this concept of first fruits. James 1 verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So let's rejoice, brethren, that we have the privilege, we who are now called at this point in time, that we will be, as long as we remain faithful, as long as we stay the course, as long as we stay faithful to God, we have the assurance to rise first at the return of Jesus Christ, to be first fruits in God's plan or harvest of souls. Another lesson that we can draw from this period of counting the Omer is that it teaches us, as we reflect on counting the Omer, it teaches us this, brethren, to number our days as we await the return of Christ. It teaches us to number our days, count our days as we await the return of Christ. We are physical brethren. We have very limited time on this earth. And so it behooves us, brethren, to make the most of this time that we have. Psalm 90, verse 10 through 12. Psalm 90, verse 10 through 12. The psalmist writes, the days of our lives are 70 years. The days of our lives are 70 years. I mean, some among us have passed this 70 marker. You know, some of us have passed that 70 marker. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. It is soon cut off and we fly away. This life, brethren, is very transient, very temporary. And I mean, as we are in this period with this COVID, the coronavirus, and we see so many people dying, both young and old, you know, healthy and those who are not so healthy, dying from this dreaded virus. We see the fleeting nature of life. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So it says then in verse 12, it says, so teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. And so we ought to number our days, brethren. For each day that, you know, we get up each morning, we get up each day, it's another opportunity to give God thanks for giving us another day. You know, because so many people would have gone to sleep last night, they didn't wake up this morning. So teach us to number our days. This life is fleeting. James talks about that. It's like a breath, you know, like a vapor. Yeshua ascended to heaven from whence he came on the 40th day of counting the Omer. As you remember, if you read the scriptures there, It tells you that after his resurrection, he remained for 40 days, you know, appearing to the apostles and his disciples and to many others who saw him. And then on the 40th day after his resurrection, he ascended. So this was actually the 40th day of the Omer. And he promised this to his disciples, you know. He promised this. Promised them that the Holy Spirit would come to them on the day of Pentecost, which would be that 50th day of counting the Omer. That the Holy Spirit would come to empower them. And he also promised that he would come again to receive us unto himself. Acts 1, verse 10 and 11. Acts 1, verse 10 and 11. As I draw this message to a close. Acts 1, verse 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him gone into heaven. And so, brethren, let us reflect on these days of counting the Omer. Let us reflect on these lessons that we can learn as we become more aware of it, and even as we go through the physical act, if we so choose, to count these days as we count up towards Pentecost. Let us use this time to reflect on our own lives. Let us see what are the areas in which we need to grow and to ask God for his precious Holy Spirit to change us, to help us to grow and to become more like his son, Jesus the Christ, as we await the return of our Messiah, Yeshua. May God bless us, brethren, as we go through these days. May God bless us as we work and march towards this upcoming Pentecost. God bless you all.